Good evening, everyone. It's very good to see you. The ushers have some Bibles if you don't have yours on you. We're in Ephesians 6. We are still talking about the armor of God. We'll be talking about it for two more times after this. So in reading the text, you might think this kind of looks like the last piece of armor, but prayer is certainly part of this armor and its effectiveness. And so my dad will be teaching on prayer the next couple weeks, I believe, or at least I know we'll be in here the next couple weeks. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. And Father, together we pray that you would open our understandings, open our eyes that we may see, open our ears that we may hear. Lord, would you, as you plant your word into our hearts, may you find good soil prepared by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're in Ephesians 6. We're going to read verses 10 through 18. And if you would, why don't you read along with me, beginning with finally there in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Amen. You may be seated. So most of you, I'm kind of looking around, most of you have been here for most, if not all, of this series. And so you've kind of pictured it, right, as that soldier has begun to put on the different pieces of armor. And now he's decked. He's completely protected. And what is missing? He needs a weapon. And so tonight we pick up in verse 17 and we pick up this piece of armor, which is the sword of the Spirit. And so we focus tonight on the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Our three points that we're going to talk about this evening. Number one is the effectiveness of the Word of God. Number two is the need to be skilled with the Word of God. And number three, let's see if this makes any sense if I say it audibly. You could see it better on paper. But it is the third point, sword of the Spirit or sort of the Spirit. My iPhone actually made that mistake for me. I was making notes this morning and said sword of the Spirit, and it said sort of the Spirit. And I thought, I'm going to use that. So those are our three points. We're going to begin with the effectiveness of the Word of God. Now, here in our passage, we really do notice a contrast from all that has gone before. Paul has concluded talking about the armor, if you will, that is, that which is meant to be protective primarily, and he is going to begin talking about the weaponry. The weapons, the offensive weapons, namely the Word of God and also prayer. These are the weapons with which we fight spiritual warfare. Now, of course, both the Word of God and prayer can be used and are used defensively. So I'm not saying it's entirely offensive, but you can see a marked contrast. Consider the soldier, right? Can he use the shield as a weapon? Yes, but primarily it's for defense, right? Can we use the sword to block the sword thrust of the enemy? Yes. Primarily, though, it's a weapon and it's meant to be used offensively, and so is prayer. And if you think about these various things that we've been talking about, there are some other differences that I noticed. And we have been talking about so many things that, how do I say this, you can't point at and say, that's it. In other words, the shield of faith. Can we see faith in someone's life? Yes, to a certain extent. Can we point at it in our lives or somebody, is it, that's the shield of faith, or that's the helmet of salvation? But what can you do? This is the Word of God, right? There's a substance there. What can you do? Get on your knees and pray and say, that there is prayer. And it was helpful for me in my mind to look at it that way, because so much of what we have been talking about is the protective giftings that God has graced us with. That is, he is telling us, guys, I have given you truth. I have given you salvation. Rest in these things. These things are our protectants. They are your shield. They are to protect you from the enemy. And yet it's so interesting, isn't it, that at our weakest point, when we are the most weary and destitute, isn't it true that we can have a lot of difficulty in knowing what it actually means to put on the armor of God? Even after sitting through a series on it, it can still be vague. We can sit there and we can go, I don't know if my helmet's on. Helmet of salvation? I'm not sure. God says it's on. I think I'm going to believe it's on. Who knows? I might have thrown it, though, the last time I got mad, right? Now it's in a corner and I can't find it. And I'm kidding, of course, but what can we do at our most weary point? We can always pick up a Bible and get on our knees. We can always do that, and there's a substance to it. And it's very much at those times when God draws attention to the protection that he has provided and so on. But what we can always do is cry out to God, and we can always listen to him speak. And so, again, we're talking about these in the form of an offensive weapon, something that we can use, something that we can actively do and be about, using the Word of God and being in prayer. The Word of the Lord, hopefully it's clear, but Word, what is a Word? It's that which is spoken, that which is revealed. And we have here, we have the very words of God, our Maker and our Redeemer. And it is talking specifically about the spoken word. It could be confusing. We know that in John chapter 1, verse 1, Christ is given the title the Word, right? But specifically here, we are talking about this, the spoken, revealed Word of God. And it's important for us always to remember and keep it in mind that our faith is a faith that is grounded in history, and it's grounded in a written word. These are things of substance. Is it spiritual as well? Of course. That's what we're talking about, is spiritual warfare. We're talking about a God that is spirit. But we can make the mistake, can't we, and think that spirit means less than physical, or that it means something just kind of foggy, murky. It is to us simply because we don't have the eyes to see just how real the spiritual word is. And God has given us an historical faith and a written word to lead us to those things that are spiritual and real, and we have that, and it is effective, and it is powerful. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Certainly, if we are going to use a weapon in war, it must be effective. It must be reliable. It must be able to go up against, to be able to stand up against whatever the enemy is going to bring. And what God has revealed, something that we probably would never guess on our own, is that this is the best weapon. And that it is effective and it is powerful. And God says, "My word goes forth and it does not return without accomplishing everything that I have intended it to accomplish." What are some practical things that it is effective for? 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, Paul tells young Timothy, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." Remember, our point right now is the effectiveness of the Word of God. It's profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God is effective. It is powerful. It will accomplish what it was intended to accomplish. And what is a better example of this than Christ himself when he was tempted in the wilderness, right? And certainly that is an event that has been brought up many times recently, because we're beginning in the gospel according to Matthew. So we have it there in chapter 4 when Christ is tempted by Satan. Pastor Dale also has brought it up at least once, I think several times, because when we're talking about battling with the enemy, don't we often go to this section of Scripture where Christ used what? What did he use? He used the sword of the Spirit, right? And you can almost picture it as if each time that he came back with an "it is written," that it was like a wielding of that sword. "It is written." And finally, "it is written." And Satan fled, right? And ultimately, of course, on the cross, Christ fulfilled the ultimate defeat of Satan. And it's easy for us to sit and to look and to say, "Well, sure, it was Christ that did it, but I can't do that." But of course, many times it's been pointed out to us that Christ used the very weapon that we have, right? And let's make sure we know this. Christ stooped to our level when he left his glory in heaven and became a man, but he did not stoop when he used the Word of God to fight Satan. It wasn't like, "Well, I have to be an example to my followers, and they only have this. I have, you know, I could do a lot more, but they only have this, so I'm going to use this." No, rather, let us realize that Christ was showing us that we indeed do have the best weapon to fight our enemy. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we are told, and this is the verse that always comes to our mind when we hear about the sword of the Spirit, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, and what? Sharper than any two-edged sword." But notice, it's not just like a sword, it's sharper. It is the best weapon, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so Christ, when he was saying "it is written," was using the weapon that is effective against Satan. And yet, isn't it our tendency to think that the Scriptures, that this book can be just too simple, too weak? And I don't mean simple by simple to understand. I mean, just, there's got to be more than this. I mean, you know, our gadgets have replaced every other book around, right? What is it? And yet you're telling me this is the best weapon? It seems simple. It seems weak. And yet we are told by our God that no, it is powerful. It is effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And yet it's still, of course, normal for us to ask, but realistically, how does this fight the devil? And hopefully we'll answer this a little bit more throughout the night, but one of the ways I want you to think of is that this very book tells of his defeat. This very book assures, promises our victory and assures his defeat to the point that he has, in God's eyes, already been defeated. So when the enemy comes with lies, in fact, do you know an ancient Chinese text that has been titled The Art of War, the author of that says that all war is based on deceit. And that is certainly true of our enemy. But what is true of our God? He uses truth to destroy the lie. And what does Christ say when he prays before his death in the garden, John 17? Lord, I pray for my church. I pray for my people. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so the lie that we are beaten, that we will never make it, that we are... We don't belong to God, that our sins cannot be forgiven. Lie, 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 lie. And the truth is in here, and that is no, you, devil, are defeated. Our greatest enemy was defeated on the cross, proved by the resurrection, assured for us in heaven. It's done. And so how effective is it, and how can it be used? By that very truth, that this holds in it the truth that he is defeated. So, then the last part I want to say about the effectiveness of the word, because so far we've talked about it being a weapon, we've talked about Christ's example. I want to just say a couple things quickly about the reliability of Scripture. And we don't have time to go into how the Scriptures came about, how we got the canon of Scripture, and... That might sound kind of cool. Oh, the Bible's a sword and a cannon? No, that's a little different, right? It's different. I can hit people over the head with it. It's a sword and a cannon? That means the rule by which it was decided which books made it into our Bible that we have today. I'm not going to go into that, but I just want to make a few points for maybe those that are questioning the reliability of Scripture, or perhaps down the road you will question the reliability of Scripture. And the first thing is just by posing a question, and that is, what if you are unsure of the reliability of a weapon, how often are you going to use it? You will never use it. It's not like, well, I'm halfway sure, so I use it sometimes. You will not use it, and you certainly won't use it when you're in the most danger. And so it is essential that we trust that the Scriptures are reliable, because as is the case with any weapon, you are not going to take that into war if you don't believe that it can work. See, by its very nature, if God, the creator of the universe, that with his words spoke the universe into existence, if these are from that same mouth, if you will, then they're going to be powerful, right? By their very nature. If God has revealed his truth, his character, his righteousness, his wrath, his mercies, his plan of redemption, if he has really revealed those things in this, then by default, it's powerful, it's effective. But that question may loom in the back of your head, but what if it's not really his? What if he didn't really write these things? Ask that question if you haven't. Ask that question. Because in seeking out the answer, you will be greater fortified in your faith. Now, we don't have time to go into the text and the manuscript evidence that we have and so on right now. But I encourage you, and I certainly would want to say this, too many times these days we hear people real quickly spout off something about Scripture that they only heard maybe once in a classroom, or they heard it somewhere, but they've never searched it out themselves. We cannot use quick sayings, oh, we already know the Bible's been proved wrong. Oh, we already know there's a bunch of mistakes. We need to search deeper. And we not only need to search deeper, but we need to put it to practice. If a weapon is sitting there on a table and you are told it's effective, you would do well to find out how it was made, if it is real, if that material will hold up, if the parts are put together correctly. But beyond that, you got to put it to practice. You got to put it to practice in your life. You got to put it to practice at home. You got to put it to practice at work. Isn't that when you find out if a weapon is reliable or not? Well, don't put your weapon to practice at work and home to find out if it's reliable. But you know what I mean. You put it to practice, put it to use, you find out it's reliable. And I strongly exhort you to do exactly that. And keeping in mind that seed of doubt that we have all had, I know I have millions of times, that seed of doubt that says, maybe this isn't the word of God. Just remember that's the very seed of doubt that Satan planted to Eve in the garden. It's the very seed of doubt that he tried to plant in Christ's mind. You know? We need to look to the truth. God's word is truth. And search it out. There are plenty of resources at your disposal that you can do research on these things. And you don't have to get a degree in it, but it can be helpful to study up on it to fortify that sense that this is God's word. This is handed down, written, inspired by the Spirit to holy men, and it is from the Creator himself. The next point, the need to be skilled with the word of God. Is it effective? We have to get past that. We have to know, believe, trust that it is effective, that it's reliable. But then the next thing is, you have to be skilled at using it. Think of the greatest, most effective weapon in the world, whatever that might be. I guarantee you they don't just say, anybody can use it because it's such an effective weapon. Right? No, they train you. You have to be skilled. What do you call a weapon in the hands of somebody that doesn't know how to use it? Dangerous. You are a danger to yourself. You are a danger to people around you. You are a danger to others. If you have a weapon that's sharp and you don't know how to use it, you are a danger. And so the clear application is that you and I must be skilled in using it. And I would like to encourage you and say to you that it is something worth being skilled at. There are all kinds of things these days that you find out people are good at, right? And some of them can be very bizarre. I saw that recently in New York they had a texting championship. They brought in teenagers, believe it or not, and they texted, and there were all these kinds of things, and some of them were blindfolded, some they were behind their back, and a 16-year-old from Wisconsin won. Forgive me, but that doesn't seem like it's very worth being that good at. It's almost like one of those things where the better you are at it, the more shameful. And yet consider the Word of God, that when you put time into it, you will become more skilled at using it. And it has to do with eternal things. There is nothing more valuable that you can become skilled at. If that's the case, if it's dangerous to use if you're not skilled, and it's worth being skilled at it, then the obvious answer is you must practice. You must be disciplined with it. What is the only way to become skilled at anything? Practice. This is not about natural ability. Oh, that person memorized scripture better than I can. I'll never be able to do that. Oh, that person. This is about putting time into the Word and it pushing back on you and making you stronger and making you and forming you and shaping you. And so the exhortation certainly this evening is that we must spend time on it, and it can be done. I mean, as is the case with most quote-unquote disciplines, we don't like to do them. If everybody loved working out, we'd all be buff, right? It takes discipline. It's something that you can't just do for a week, for 6 months. You have to make it part of your life. But it is something that's worth it, and it is something that pays off. And it's one of those things where if you can put in 10 minutes on it a day, it will reap great rewards later, because this stuff accumulates, right? But if you don't spend any time a day, there's nothing to accumulate. And it's just not okay to say, well, my pastor is skilled at the Word of God, I don't need to be. Now, does a pastor need to be skilled? Absolutely. I mean, for one reason, he's training you how to use that, right? But it wouldn't make sense in any other context to say, well, that person is good using that weapon, I don't need to be. If you are in the war, you need to be. And Christian, you are in the war. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul exhorts Timothy to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The final point, the third point, is sword of the Spirit, or sort of the Spirit. Does that make sense when I'm saying it? I know it's audible. So you got sword that we've been talking about, and sort, S-O-R-T, kind of, if you will. As I mentioned earlier, we have the tendency to think of the Bible as being weak. And there are certain things in us, and it's been part of human nature from the very beginning. We saw it particularly with some of the prophets in the Old Testament and then with Christ, and that is that people are always looking for signs and wonders. And yet signs and wonders are not a part of the armor of God. They're not a part of the weaponry that we fight with. And I want to draw attention to this because I simply want to challenge you out of love, and that is that if spiritual experience is more important to us than the Word of God, then we leave ourselves very, very vulnerable. Either hanging on to what happened at one point or looking ahead to what might happen, we run the risk of not having the weapons of our warfare. And so, I mean, more than anything, this title is a play on words and probably falls apart pretty quickly when we talk about it. But what I am talking about is that, does the Spirit speak to us as believers? Absolutely. God has sealed us with His Spirit. The Spirit indwells us and speaks to and through us. But we can get consumed with the idea of, well, I want a new word from the Spirit. I want something new. And if you are someone that wants to hear the Spirit, wants to be sensitive to and led by the Spirit, then this is where to go. This is entirely inspired by the Holy Spirit. Do you want to be able to know what the Holy Spirit of God has said? Here it is. And the temptation is always going to be, well, I would like something quicker. I'd like it from a speaker with more personality. I'd like it from a comedian. I'd like it from, like I said, an experience. I'd like it. You will get it from the pure Word of God. This is Spirit. What does it say, in fact, in 2 Peter 1:19-21? And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And this is from the Holy Spirit. And if we're only looking for experiences, or if that is the emphasis, then we do end up with sort of the Spirit, if you will, which of course is not the Spirit at all. I think of so many movies that have been made over the years. One common one that many have probably seen is Karate Kid, or movies like this where someone is learning to be skilled in something, right? In this case, of course, it's karate. And do you remember how miserable Daniel-san was for most of that time, right? I mean, becoming disciplined does not feel good. You don't always see results, right? And there becomes that point of frustration. I'm not learning anything. I'm not getting anywhere. Keep at it. Keep at it. But the temptation is always to go off the side. What appeals to me right now? What feels better? And that temptation will always be there. And yet, the truth is, if we're ever going to be skilled at the Word of God, we just need to put time into it. In conclusion, there's one other thing that I'd like to point out regarding God's Word and how we find it here and within the armor of God. And this makes the sword of the Spirit unique from other weapons. And that is this, and this is really important. The sword of the Spirit must be used on me first before I can be effective with it in any other context. The Word of God must see the one slain, Christ, in the Word of God. Then we must, if you will, be slain by the Word of God, the truth that we are sinners, crying out to God and dying to ourselves, becoming dead in Christ. And it is only then that we will be able to slay any enemy. And that is true in the big context of us being dead in Christ, justification, but it is also true in our sanctification. As we go to the Word, we only show signs of immaturity if we get really excited. I'm going to go tell somebody this. This is so obviously for them and not for me. Or we get overzealous. You know, oh, I'm going to knock somebody over with this one. And you know what we are? We're immature. And that's part of the process of becoming mature. But we're immature and we're dangerous when we're thinking like that. We must allow it to have its work on us first. And when it's had its work on us, then God, by His Holy Spirit, has prepared us to use it on our enemies. And to use it with, not on, our brothers and sisters. I'm going to go ahead and call the worship leaders up. Let's all stand together and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, certainly I'm struck by the irony that if all we ever do is talk about using a sword, we are only fooling ourselves. And so we pray that these exhortations this evening would encourage us to put your word to practice, to put time into it. Lord, all of us at different points in our lives, and some of us probably way too much, have been told by authority figures, read the Bible, read the Bible. Father, may this not feel or seem like something that we have to do in order to earn your love or to become better people. But may we understand that you, God, have redeemed us. You have equipped us with armor, and you have given us this to become skilled in. And so we pray that we would. We understand that we cannot without your Spirit. And we understand very much that prayer is really the force that we wield this sword with. And so, Lord, let us be men and women of prayer and of your word, and may your spirit speak to us. May you grow us up. May you mature us. May you use us as lights in this dark world. So we thank you for your truth again, and thank you that we have the privilege of having the entire text of your scriptures at our disposal at any time we want. And Lord, we know that does cause us to take it for granted many times. Put in us, we pray, a new appreciation for it, and forgive us for how lightly we take the scripture so many times. But thank you that you've given us something that's so powerful and so effective. Continue to wash us and change us with it, we pray. We ask these things together in Jesus' name. Amen.